All right. Good evening, everybody. It's good to be able to have the privilege to preach. You know, Pastor's given a couple of us some opportunities throughout this time, and preaching live stream, I've gotten kind of used to that. You don't have to see people staring at you, amen. You can tell jokes and feel like you were the funniest guy in the world, but now you have to kind of absorb the reaction or lack thereof. But anyhow, I'm looking forward to what God has for us. As Brother Pichardo read in Luke chapter number 15 just a little while ago, this is a very popular parable, if you will. This is something that many of us are familiar with. This is a famous parable that focuses on the result of sin, the power of forgiveness, and the blessing of staying faithful to the Lord. As a Christian, there are so many experiences and occurrences in our lives that are found represented in this very story that it's worth taking an in-depth look. At any moment, we can be that prodigal son that we know so much about, or the loving father, or even the brother that has a choice to rejoice at his brother's repentance or resent it altogether. Tonight, I'd like to highlight five main points from the life of the prodigal that can help impact our daily walk with God, our ability to love and forgive other people, and also our awareness of God's goodness in our lives. The first thing that we see in the life of the prodigal is his short-sighted demand, verses 11 through 13. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would allow me to be a blessing tonight. I really do. I ask, Lord, that you would use me. And God, you know that I am nothing without you. And I really do pray, Lord, that tonight this message will not be a waste, but your word will be able to be preached and your people will respond in the way that you would have them respond. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, his short-sighted demand. Short-sighted means lacking in foresight, not seeing or planning ahead. In other words, lacking the very necessity of prudence in our lives. It's interesting to note that when we fall into sin, we often don't consider the outcome, only the here and the now. The person that allows himself to fall into immorality, they don't think about the damage it will cause to their spouse. They don't think about the damage it will cause to their kids. They don't think about the damage it will cause to the name of Christ. The person that allows himself to be addicted to drugs or alcohol, they do not think about how God's name can be shamed. And nowadays, all over the internet, for crying out loud. The world and the devil is taking any opportunity they can to destroy what God tries to do. The prodigal son demanded what he felt he deserved. The road to backsliding often involves thinking very selfishly. How do I feel? What do I deserve? What can I get in all of this? And by the way, we need to be reminded to be careful what we ask for. God just may give it. The Israelites wanted a king, but was that his design? God wanted to rule over his people directly, but the Israelites wanted to be like the other nations, and they pleaded and they begged and they wanted. So what did God do? God gave them a king, along with all the headaches that came with it. By the way, we need to be reminded that if we keep chasing the sin, keep chasing the worldly appetites that we have, God just may give it to us. And not because he's trying to bless us with all of these new things, but because he wants us to experience the repercussions that come with our selfish desires. Let's be very careful when we get a promotion and have to work on Sundays to say that that's what God wanted. Let's be very careful to think that those extra hours at work and that extra paycheck and that more time away from the family is something that God is doing to bless you. And the same goes for heartaches and headaches. Oh, you know, God is allowing this in my life. No, don't blame God for what you brought on yourself. The prodigal acted quickly after his demand was met. The Bible says in one of the verses we read, not many days. It seems that once we make up our mind to live for self, apart from God, that things can happen very, very quickly. And by the way, that's why you got to guard your mind. Could be that moment of being offended at church. It could be thinking that people are singling you out. It could be not getting the praise that you thought that you deserved. All of a sudden, you allow that to fester in your mind. And before you know it, not many days, you can find yourself out of God's will. That's why it's important for us to have regular spiritual checkups, checking our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. When's the last time that you felt God prodded you to do something for him? When's the last time you felt burdened to help somebody know the gospel? When's the last time that you felt that God spoke to you directly? And if the answer to that question is not in a long time, probably about time we do a spiritual checkup and make sure we get better. Checking our prayer time. You know, we all have our repetitious prayer times, right? The meals and before we go to bed and when we wake up, we thank God for the day. And I'm all for that. However, we're not careful. In those routines, we can forget to have sincere prayer with the Lord. Checking our Bible time. Checking our desire for the Lord. What are the top three things you desire right now? Is it money? Is it vacation? Is it a career? What is it? And if God isn't at the top of that list, our desires have waned away from God. Our selfish demands have taken over. Don't allow the wrong thoughts, as I mentioned, to fester too long. Because if we do, it may take us down the road of the prodigal. And by the way, let me say this. If we sense the loved one's spirit changing, this is for those of us that have spouses and children and obviously fellow church members. Don't allow yourself to be someone that when someone complains, whatever it may be. Don't allow someone to complain to you because you just may be allowing or catering to someone to step out of God's will. Next, under his selfish demands or short-sighted demand, we see the prodigal went to a far country to waste his substance with righteous living. What does that far country represent? It represents our forgetfulness of God. And by the way, I am speaking to, obviously, church members that are here in church and those that are on live stream that are trying to stay faithful to the Lord. But we need to be very careful not to allow the natural routines that we already have in our lives to make us think that we are right with God. Because the truth of the matter is, even in the midst of going to church, even in the midst of reading our Bibles, even in the midst of listening to godly Christian music and having the radio stations that we should have and having our date nights and whatever forms of ministry that we're able to be a part of right now, we can in essence still be in that far country where we are forgetting God in our lives. It seems that at a moment, we can be in the presence of God like that prodigal was. But the moment we decide that God is not enough, we can be very far, far away. Don't ever for a moment think that we are not susceptible to doing some of the things, the very sins that are mind-blowing, the very sins that we judge in other people. The Bible tells us, wherefore let him thinketh that he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. You know, I've learned a long time ago, I surprise myself sometimes, not just for good, I'm talking about with bad things. Don't ever for a moment think that you cannot be that person that people are talking about. Don't ever think for a moment that you can distance yourself from God and church in such a way that people have to be texting you. Hey, get back in church. Now, let me be honest with you. I'm preaching tonight. I would like to think that I'm a faithful church member just like all of you are. However, I am not foolish to think that if I don't watch my steps, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't walk with God, that there won't be a time a couple years from now that pastor or other wonderful church leaders here or church members or Brother Charlie, we're praying for you. I hope you get right with God. That could be me. And by the way, that could be you. That could be you. Let's be very careful. Number one, his short-sighted demand. We saw that. Number two, his substance depleted. Verses 14 to 16, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. How interesting. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Got himself a job there. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The prodigal learned the hard way that sin has but a small season of enjoyment before it is followed with a much longer season of guilt, of shame, and of regret. And by the way, you speak to anybody that's willing to be honest enough that's gotten right with God, man, they hang their head low. And they may be on track of doing great things for the Lord, but if you bring up the time that they've distanced themselves from God and lived for self, they'll put their head down. Why put your head down if sin was so fulfilling? Why put your head down if sin was so fun? Because of the damage, because of the guilt, because of the shame, because of the wasted years that they had to experience. The Bible tells us in James 1:15 that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This doesn't just mean physical death. Now, we understand that sin can cause us to have physical death. Drugs, alcohol addictions, hanging with the wrong crowd, you may end up dying physically. However, this death can also be applied to death of a relationship, death of a marriage, death of a walk with God, death of a desire to do something for the Lord. Be careful. Sin can destroy us. Someone once said, sin always separates. It separates from fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and that's true. It separates us from God's blessings. All that God has penned into your will, His will for your life, the things that He wanted to give to you, you want to lose those things? You want to disqualify yourself from God's blessings? Sin. Allow sin to dominate your life, and you will. Sin separates us from answered prayer. Sin separates. By the way, I appreciate that testimony that Brother Joseph said. You know, we ought to be reminded that when we walk with God, and we have a prayer life, that God is supposed to regularly answer our prayer. And He wants to. But what is it that keeps Him from doing that? Sin. It also separates us within our family relationships. If there is one thing I can do to hurt my marriage, is introduce sin into my marriage. If there's one thing I can do to break the bond that I feel is great in my marriage right now by God's grace, throw some sin in there. Throw some sin in there. By the way, I'm spending a lot more time with my kids, and I just feel like I need to during this time. And it's, I think all of us are, especially with the shutdowns and all that. Been taking them bike riding last night, spur of the moment, man. Took them out like at 9 o'clock at night to some parking lot by the sheriff's station because it's a little safer over there, I would think. All right? But anyhow, we just have a great time. And by the way, I have pictures of my kids in my office, and I tuck them to sleep. Every single night, I say a prayer with them. My wife and I, we both do that. But one thing I remind myself when I look at my kids, by the way, they're precious gems to me, and I know yours are to you as well. But if I want to complicate my life, if I want to have issues in my life, just bring sin. Just bring in sin. And by the way, it's a great motivator for me to stay right with God, and I hope the same applies for you. The season of sin may be temporarily fun. It may bring a few moments of thrill, but can lead a life of grief and possibly separate us from the very people that we love. Think about that. The Bible says that the prodigal wasted his substance. Wasted means to expend carelessly, to no purpose. The word wasted is used here as a reminder that when we live for the world, the flesh and the devil, we are doing nothing but wasting our lives. Those years we spend chasing our own dreams, wasted. That money we spend on godless entertainment or addictions, wasted. That time spent neglecting our children, pursuing our own dreams, pursuing other inappropriate relationships if we're not careful, wasted. On the flip side, when we live for the Lord, we are in turn not wasting, but investing our lives for His purpose. Investing means that there is great probability that we will achieve a profit. Investing means that God is doing something great in your life. The security that God gives is that profit we get for investing our lives for Him. That protection that God gives is that profit we get for investing our lives for Him. God's blessings is that very profit that we will introduce our lives to if we invest our lives for Him. And by the way, you'll never regret staying with the Father and raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not a waste. You'll never regret staying with the Father. Building your marriage for the Lord is not a waste. It's all an investment when you do it God's way, not a waste. The Bible says He spent all and was in want, a clear reminder that the world does not fulfill teenagers, young adults, married people, as much as the devil tries to lie to us and make us think that that is the way to go. That lifestyle, those dreams, those goals, those ambitions, you will be left in want as the prodigal was. There are moments of fun and excitement, but it is short-lived. The Bible tells us that he was in such poverty that he filled himself with pig's food. Listen, I'm a foodie, but I would never eat pig's. I would eat a pig. Well, not pig's food, especially pork belly, amen. But not pig's food. What a great reminder that backsliding can take us to a place that's very despairing and humiliating. And by the way, humiliation speaks to our pride, right? Nobody wants to be humiliated. Well, let me say this as a stark warning to myself and to all of us here and those who are watching live stream, if you live for yourself and you live for the devil, you may find yourself in a place where you are humiliated in sin. Number three, not only do we see his short-sighted demand, not only do we see his substance depleted, but we also see his softened disposition. Softened disposition, verse 17 to 19. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread? By the way, as you're reading this picture, he's probably dirty, probably hadn't showered in a very long time, and he's been eating pig's food. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse number 17 is his rock bottom moment. Rock bottom is the place where we reach a definite low as a result of defying God and running away from him. This can be referred to the place where God finally gets our attention. And by the way, everybody has a different rock bottom moment. And God's intention is not for us to have the worst rock bottom moment. You know whose fault that is? That's ours. God may have an attention getter over here. Maybe it's a sermon from Pastor Myers and said, you know what? I want that to get your attention. And then we refute it. Well, God has to give something else to get our attention. And then it keeps on escalating. The question for us tonight is, what does God have to do to get our attention? How many more bricks have to be thrown at our windshield? How many more tragic occurrences have to occur in our life before we stand up and we look up at God, we get down on our knees and we confess our sin before him? It seems that we allow ourselves to have such a hardened heart that the littlest of things that God maybe wants to use to get our attention, he has to revert to using tragic things. But God doesn't want that. We're the ones to cause that. Everybody has a different breaking point. Why wait until things are so bad before we finally get right with God? Shouldn't have to happen. This requires acknowledgement, referring to his softened disposition. He realized that even his father's servants were in a better situation than he was in. He started to think to himself, man, they have a place to stay. They have food to eat. They're not eating pig's food. They're probably clean. They probably have nice clothes to wear. He started to acknowledge these things. He acknowledged his sin against God. He understood that it was God that he was sinning against, and he said that in the scripture there. He acknowledged that he did not deserve to be called a son. His expectations, which were unfair initially at point number one, now became more realistic. It's amazing how our attitude changes when we hit rock bottom. You can have the proudest of people, right? Just, man, I'm this, I'm that, whatever it may be. All of a sudden, God humbles us. Man, we're saying sorry to everybody. And by the way, that's good for us. Humility is the road to restoration. We get that. Do we acknowledge all that God has blessed us with? By the way, keep in mind, we have a future in heaven. We have the ability for an abundant life here on earth. Salvation doesn't just give us eternity in heaven. It gives us a pretty good life on earth if we live for him. We have the wonderful tool of prayer. We have the wonderful institution of the local church to help guide us. Do we acknowledge those things? Not only does it involve acknowledgement, for verse number 20, it involves humility. He arose and went to his father with the purpose of apologizing. He knew he had to humble himself before the person that he transgressed against. It may be that some of us tonight need to show humility before God restores us. Not only does it involve humility, I'll go through these quickly here, but it involves confession. Verse number 21, he verbally expressed his wrong to the person he offended. He was ready to accept a lower place in his father's house. What lower place was that? Being a servant. He understood that because of what he did, he disqualified himself. Now you say, man, I wouldn't do that. Well, who knows what we would do when God humbles us? Who knows what we would do when we hit rock bottom? If we're backslidden tonight, and by the way, Pastor preached a great message talking about backsliding on Thursday. But if we're backslidden tonight, not what we were, but a shell of what we were, consider the road that the prodigal took to get restored. Acknowledge your condition. Don't blame it on anyone else. Humble yourself and confess your fault, and you'll be restored. And point number four, one of my favorite points, his sympathetic dad. His sympathetic dad, verse number 20 to 24. Let's see how his dad responds in all of this. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Amen. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring in hither the fatted calf, that marbled Wagyu cow, amen, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. First, we see the father's amazing forgiveness. It was shown after his son came home. And by the way, the same applies for us. God desires for us to take that first step. You know, we want everybody to do things for us first, but with God, we need to take that first step. If we're the ones that are backslidden tonight, if we're the ones in sin, God wants to hear us confess our sin. And by the way, he'll take care of the rest. He sure will. It was shown also before the apology. The son didn't even have a chance to apologize. Did we realize that by reading that? He came home. He didn't even have a chance to really speak yet. And all of a sudden, the dad showed his forgiveness. He showed his forgiveness. This is a great lesson that we can learn, that we don't need an apology to forgive. How many of us have entrapped ourselves in the bondage of sin because mom won't apologize, because dad won't apologize, because wife won't apologize, because children won't apologize? Well, bless God, if they're not going to apologize, I'm not going to release them from this. No, if they don't apologize and you don't apologize, you don't release yourself. An apology is not so much for the person that offended you, even though it will help them, but it's to free us from bitterness. We don't need that apology to be able to forgive. I'm sorry, forgiveness frees us from bitterness. Next, some of us are holding on to grudges while waiting for an apology. Not only was it shown before the apology, but it involved compassion. The father most likely saw his son's physical condition and had compassion. His clothes were probably worn, so he clothed them with the best robe and a ring and nice shoes. He most likely looked like he did not eat very well, so he made sure an amazing meal was prepared. God, too, looks at us when we live in sin, and he sees the wear and tear that sin causes in our life, and he also shows compassion. God says, you know what? That's not what I intended. That way that you're living, that's not my plan for your life. However, I want to help you. I want to restore you. I want you to get back on the right road. God wants that for us. And then next, we see the Father's mercy, verse number 22. After his son told him that I deserve to be a servant, verse 22 tells us how the father responds to his offer to demote himself. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. It's almost like, listen, dad, I don't deserve to be your son. I deserve to be a servant. I don't deserve to have the title that I did before. He's like, okay, that's nice. Quiet. Okay. Go, bring it on. Bring on the best robe. Bring on the best food. And by the way, God doesn't choose to hang our sin over our head either. Need to thank God for that. Mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. In verse number 21, as I mentioned, the son suggested a demotion, but the father had nothing to do with that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Aren't you glad that when he looks down at our stupidity oftentimes and our selfishness and our laziness, aren't you glad that he doesn't give us what we deserve? We ought to thank God for that. Then we see the father's celebration. I love this part. Verse 23 to 24. The father wanted to show the son the blessings of getting things right. And by the way, tonight, God has a celebration waiting for you. God has a celebration waiting for us. If there's a relationship that's broken right now, and maybe you haven't spoken to a family member in a very long time, God has balloons, and God has a feast, and God has freedom, and God has deliverance, and God has true joy that is waiting for you. But you've got to deliver yourself. You got to be free. You got to allow yourself to get right, to experience that celebration. Or maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you've allowed the things of the world to harden your heart. And as a result, church is boring. preaching's boring. Singing godly songs is boring. Living for God is nothing that we want anything to do with anymore. Maybe we need to get restored. God has that celebration, that very same celebration waiting for you. Put away the pride. Put away the selfishness. Put away the materialism. Put away the bitterness. Come to the altar of God's grace. Take a seat and grab a plate of food, amen, because it's going to be a great celebration. Notice that once humility was shown and forgiveness was granted, that there was no need to allow the transgression to linger. One big difference between God, and there are many differences between God and the devil, is that Satan is a master at hanging things over our head. And by the way, let's be careful we don't do the same. The always and forevers and all that stuff, I used to love it when my parents have gotten right with God since. But I remember as a kid, you never take out the trash. Oh, never? Okay, well, I guess I can never do it now because I never do. Oh, you never wash it. You always, okay. A lot of people are giving me that look right now. Parents, get right with God. I believe some parents need to apologize to their children this very moment here. You never, you always. And by the way, that's what the, not parents, but that's what the devil does, okay? Man, oh, yeah. You got right with God. Well, I'm glad because you hurt a lot of people 14 years ago. You know, or you wanna act like everything's okay? Yeah, well, you know what? It's still not okay because, you know, I still remember. Let it go. Let people move on. Don't allow people to be stuck in their transgressions of the past, but allow people to move on if they sincerely want to do right. However, here's the difference. If we sincerely confess before God, God is quick to forgive and to forget. The question tonight is, who do we emulate? Who do we resemble? Our attitude towards someone getting saved or getting right with God ought to be rejoicing, amen. We ought to be glad that people are walking the altar. We ought to be glad that people are getting saved and getting right with God. And lastly, his siblings' displeasure. His siblings' displeasure. Verse 25 to 30. The Bible says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, the one that left, right? And thy father hath killed the fatted calf. I wonder if there was just like one fatted calf. You know, it's the fatted calf, like the one that maybe the prized possession that maybe he was waiting for on his wedding day. Or I don't know. Maybe he was eyeing that calf like, man, it's about ready. That guy looks like he'd make a good ribeye steak, all right? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us more detail. I wish God did, all right? However, where are we at here? Fatted calf, there you go. Because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I didn't even get a goat. You gave this guy a fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, you got it all wrong. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. His siblings' displeasure. Instead of rejoicing that his brother came back home, he became very angry. Have we been guilty of having the wrong attitude when others get right with God? Have we? You know, by the way, I remember growing up, I have two older siblings, and, you know, we've all been guilty of it, I'm sure. I'll just confess my own sin of, you know, maybe something that somebody did, and I just thought, man, they shouldn't have done that. And now things are right, and maybe mom or dad is blessing them, and I'm like, man, come on now, why'd you do that for? They don't deserve that, and I'm sure they've said that to me about me several times. But we ought to have the right mindset when others are getting right. He felt that he deserved more than what his brother got. And by the way, another reminder, entitlement is a dangerous attitude. Hey, I'm glad I get to serve God. I'm glad I get to serve God full-time, serving at the great Pacific Baptist Church, and it's great because God is in this church, amen, and I'm thankful for that. However, I don't need any special pats on the back for what I do. I get a salary for coming here. I get blessings for coming here. I don't need anything extra. If pastor wants to give it, let the Holy Spirit speak to him, amen. All right, great. Moving right along here. Now that I'm a quarter through with my message, no, just kidding, we're almost done. By the way, He focused more on his brother's transgression than the repentance. By the way, that's something important we need to be careful about. He focused more on his brother's transgression than repentance. When others get right, and if they are sincere, don't focus on the sin. Focus on the restoration. Focus on that. Man, God forbid that one of my kids is going to live for the devil. I hope not. It's going to drift away from God. And by the way, we ought to be praying for one another's family. It's a crazy world out there. It's crazy. But God forbid something would happen to one of my kids. I would hope that when they try to get right with God and they walk through the hallways as a teenager, as a young adult, whatever the case may be, a Pacific Baptist church, that their Sunday school teachers, that their fellow classmates would not cast judgment on them if they're sincere, that they would rejoice. Man, good to see you. Good to have you back. Good to have you sitting in the front row. Good to have you back and faithful to church. I would hope that we would not focus more. Oh, I can't believe you did all that, though. Hey, you heard about it. I can't. Yeah, I know they're in the altar right now, and I know we're talking during altar time. But that's okay, but you need to know this. Come on, rejoice at the fact that they're getting right with God. Don't allow their transgression to mull over their whole life. Let them move on. Let them get right. He focused more on his brother's transgression than repentance. He didn't respect the father's decision. He didn't agree that his dad was making the right call by giving a celebration. By the way, whatever God decides, he's much wiser than I am. Whatever he decides, don't allow God's promotion of people, don't allow God's blessing of people to help us to lose sight of what God is ultimately trying to do in their life and get bitter for that matter. Next. How often do we bicker and complain about what God allows to occur in our lives or the lives of others? Here's something that someone once said that I wrote down. We would be good to spend less time complaining about what God does for others and consider what reasons he has to complain about us. Good night. You know, one of the things that I mused on often in Bible college was, what does God think of me today? Right? Not the day that we had a high day on the bus route. What does God think of me today? And by the way, God has an opinion. What does God think of us today? What does God have to complain about us today? Well, you know what? I wish you'd be a better principal. I wish you'd be a better husband. I wish you'd be a better son. I wish you'd be a better preacher. I wish you'd be a better friend. And by the way, I have no time to complain about what God is doing for other people. I ought to be getting my life straight. I ought to be making sure that God doesn't have things to complain about me. The same applies for all of us. He didn't consider the blessings of staying faithful. The father reminded him that the prodigal son, yes, he was getting a nice celebration, but that he had access to all that the father possessed because he stayed faithful. Hey, listen, second son, I know he's getting a celebration. I know he's getting the fatted calf, but look at him. Look at the scar that sin has left on his body. Look at his countenance. Look at probably what he's filled himself with. You don't have that. He may be getting a fatted calf. He may be getting on a nice robe, but look at all that I have. It's yours because you stayed faithful. I'm thankful, and we are thankful for everyone that gets right, but I'm especially thankful for everyone that stays right. Thank God for everybody that comes down to the altar and gets right with God. Thank God for every husband that reunites themselves with their wife, every wife that gets right with their husband, every child that gets right with their parents, every sibling that restores a relationship. However, thank God even more so for those that stayed right, those husbands that stayed faithful, those wives that stayed right, those pastors that stayed true, those leaders that stayed right with God. Thank God for that. And by the way, let me say this as an encouragement to all of us. Let's not lose that opportunity for us to stay right. We don't have to be that prodigal and hope that we get restored. We can stay right and know that we're pleasing to the Lord. Imagine the scars and baggage from righteous living. Many use stories and examples of people getting right with God as an insurance policy to do wrong. You see a lot of teenagers and a lot of young adults do, and people do this. Oh, you know what? They got right, so I can do it. It doesn't work that way. Because the truth of the matter is, the fact that you're going into that situation with that motive, God just may stay his grace from you. Going into a situation thinking, you know what, I'm just going to 1 John 1:9 it, right? 1 John 1:9, confess, forsake. No, you're going in that with a pretty wrong motive there. And God may not restore your marriage.
and God may not restore your relationships, and God may not allow you to be used in a special way because of that attitude. I'm thankful for the grace that God shows in other people's lives, but it's not guaranteed in mine. It's not, even though God's grace is always sufficient. Next, and lastly, how about us tonight? Maybe we're sitting here listening to this passage thinking, I'm not the prodigal. I never wasted my substance. I'm not at the point of eating pig's food. Maybe you're not there, but maybe you're at point number one. Maybe if you got some short-sighted demands, maybe there's some selfishness that's been creeping in and you've been thinking about yourself. Maybe that's the reason why your marriage is not what it should be. Maybe that's the reason why you're losing your children and you don't even realize it because we're selfish. Or maybe we are at the point where, man, I can't believe I am here. Called to preach so many years ago, maybe. Called to be a pastor's wife or whatever the case. But wanted to be a Christian, whatever the goals were when you were a teenager. Youth conference and camp. And now I find myself at this breaking point. Well, I got good news for you. The fact that you're in your breaking point means that you probably will respond to the Lord more than ever. Take advantage of that opportunity. Or maybe you're in the position of the loving father. And we know that this a loving father represents God, but it can also represent us in the fact that we have the opportunity to forgive people. Forgive them. Let them move on. And by the way, you reap what you sow. And if you reap what you sow, sow what you want to reap. What do you want to reap? Sow it. You want forgiveness? Sow it. You want kindness? Sow it. Or maybe, lastly, we're at the position of the brother. All these people getting praised around us. All these people getting all this recognition. Not us. And we're upset. We're angry. But I want to encourage you. Just keep doing what you're doing with the right motive. No pats on the back needed. No shout outs from the pulpit needed. Just serve God and be faithful. And God will bless you. Let's go ahead and pray this evening. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. I really do pray, God, that I was clear. I really do pray, dear Lord, that there can be one point from this wonderful parable that you've provided for us that can inspire and that can help a young person, maybe someone that's been thinking about living for the world, living for self, maybe a dad, maybe a mom, maybe a leader. Who I don't know, God. The word of God has been preached. I pray, dear Lord, that you would allow us to respond. We love you and thank you for being our God. And most importantly, thank you for your love and the grace that you showed to each and every one of us, not only in salvation, but the many times that we disappoint you throughout our lives, the many times. You've been always faithful. Bless our church family, Lord. Get us through this season of just being out of routine and get us back where we can meet together again, God. I need church. We need church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.